Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3 today. 1 Timothy 3. So I'm going to lay out to you exactly what this morning is hopefully going to look like as we walk through Scripture together. We're going to look as we continue our series in what we've called simply gather, what the church is meant to be. And so we're going to talk this morning specifically about the appointed roles in the church, what the church leadership looks like, what the church is meant to be from the roles of two specifically God-ordained and defined spots within the church, one called the elder and one called the deacon. And so we're going to see if we can try to get through all of that together. We're going to probably move pretty fast. I'll kind of preface it with it's probably going to have some things in there, especially if you've grown up in the church your whole life, that you've heard much differently at times, or at least you've experienced differently at times. And so I'm around during the weeks. Would love to grab a cup of coffee or some lunch with you. You can buy. You can tell me where I'm wrong, and we can talk about it. That'd be fine. So that's just the caveat, right? So let's work through the scripture together, and then we'll have some fun with it, and we'll see as I think God teaches us some things. And then one of the things we've said in the midst of this sermon series, and really what we've said all along over the course of this past year, is that we want to be a church that really practices what we preach. And so we're going to talk about what it looks like, and then be thinking about that in the months to come as we really kind of lay out and push forward as a church what we're doing and how we're moving and where God is taking us, knowing that we always want to be biblically aligned, and we want to look at spots where we're doing well and press on in those areas, and we want to look at spots where maybe we need to do better and seek to get more in line with the way that God has instructed and commanded us to do that according to the Bible. And so what I want to do is just read. We're going to read 13 verses together. So now that you're probably there, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to go all the way to verse 13. And then we're going to work back through those verses kind of word by word and talk and define each one of those words and kind of work through them a little bit. But before we do that, we'll probably need to add some qualifiers. But I want to read it first and just spend a couple minutes praying, and then we'll get into the text and break down what it means and how God is working through it to tell us what to do. All right, so follow along with me. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside of the church, so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men also must first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossip, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husband of only one wife and good managers of their household and their children. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning as your church, as your body, desiring to be better at that, desiring to grow as a people in our desire to follow you, to know you, to honor you, to bring you glory with our lives. So I pray that as we study your word and we go to the words that you've given us to help us get there, that you would bring about your spirit in a way that we wouldn't suppress or quench, but that you would allow it to convict and work in our lives. That we would see your word, your truth, and that it would cause us to draw near to you. That there's some in this room who have never given their lives to you, that have never said, I'm done doing this on my own and I want to give it to Christ who died on the cross for me. And I pray that you would convict and save this morning. Some of us in this room have known you for years and years, and yet there's still parts of our lives that we're holding on to, things that we don't want to give up, things that we've been misinformed with, or presuppositions that we have that need to change. I pray that we would have a heart and mind and soul that is receptive to you working this morning. Help us with that as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get into what an elder looks like and what a deacon looks like and work through this text, let's qualify it with a couple things, because many of you, especially if you've been in churches for the bulk of your life, those terms might not be foreign to you, but there's probably a good chance that they have probably not been used in their biblical capacity, or at least formatted in the way they should be. And so I think there's a real reason that we need to get into this and look at how the church is meant to be structured. But I think in doing that, one of the things that might be a temptation for you to say in your heart is, why wouldn't we deal with something else? I mean, we came here on a Sunday morning to deal with the real issues, the real problems, the real things in our lives that are troubling us, the things that we need to know so that we can go back out in the world and deal with it. And all you want to talk about is the structure of the church. Doesn't that seem like it might not be the most important topic for us to talk about? And I think ultimately, in many of our hearts, that comes in a couple different formats. So there's a couple ways that we object to going, well, let's get into the structure or the organization of what the church is meant to look like. The first way we object to it is we just go, isn't there more important stuff to talk about? I've got bigger problems in my life than the structure of the church. And not this First Baptist Church, Darlington, Wisconsin, but every local church that ever existed, as we talk about in a broad scape. But I've got bigger things and more important things to deal with in my life. I want you to tell me what I need to do to fix my marriage, or I want you to tell me how I can do better in my job, or I want you to tell me how I can get out of these problems in my life, or how I can do better parenting. And I think my answer to that is, in what God needs us to know, is no, you don't have bigger problems than what the church is meant to look like, because God's chosen instrument to care for you, to connect with you, to love you, and to reach the world is the church. And so there's nothing ultimately that's going to supersede in your life the importance of God's church and how it matters and affects who you are as an individual. In fact, what is really dangerous is oftentimes we sacrifice what is biblical and what's right for these ideas that we're going to stand up and people like me all over are going to preach to you and tell you that this is how you need to fix your marriage, or this is how you need to fix your job, or this is how you need to fix your kids. And rather than going to God's word, what we're going to do is we're going to give you these 5, 6, 7, 8 pragmatic ideas of do this, 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 and this, and everything will be better. I actually heard a couple years ago a sermon about parenting, and it was not drawn from the Bible. It was, here's the things you need to do to be a better parent. And one of the measuring sticks in this was, if you're a really good parent, your children might do things wrong, but they'll never deny that they did something wrong. Okay? So this week, Tuesday, you just know where I'm going with this, right? Clara and Lydia are playing together. You know, like, I don't have to monitor them. They are having a good time. They're running around in the rooms, and they get this idea that Clara is the leader and Lydia is the follower. So such is life. That's every single day. I don't know how they came up with that, right? And the idea in the game that they decided to play is Lydia should take her shirt and pull it over her face so she can't see. And Clara would grab her by the shoulders and steer her and walk her where she needed to go. And so it was going well. And then she's steering faster. And then we're walking a little bit quicker. And it's still going okay. And they walk by me. And I thought, it's not going to work out good. Sure enough, second later, steers right into the corner of the closet door. Down goes Lydia. And Clara drops back like this really quick. Like, well, that wasn't me. I said, Clara, what did you just do? She said, Lydia walked into the door. I said, Clara, she had a shirt on her head. How is she going to see the door? She said, I did not do that. I had let go before that. Now, if I had taken said sermon from a couple years ago and said, okay, ultimately what makes me a good parent isn't that my kids are always going to do right. Sometimes they're going to do wrong. Sometimes my oldest is going to push my middle child into a closet door and smack her head into a closet door. That's just life. But a good parent is going to say, I'll know that I'm doing a good job because my oldest wouldn't deny that. And she looks at me and goes, I didn't have anything to do with that. Now, isn't this pragmatic, practical, here's what you need to do right in your life if you want to have a good life, isn't it more of a problem than it was even before? You see where I'm going with this? That oftentimes, if we stop focusing on what God's Word has for us, what the Bible teaches us about what His church and His people are supposed to be, and looking at who He is and focusing in on that first, and we just focus on what do we do to make our lives better, and then we do those things and it doesn't happen, our life is even worse than it was before. And so if you're tempted to go, let's stop studying about God and His church and let's think about me and what I need to do to be fixed, to be better, to be happy, to be okay, we're wrong. All right, so that's not the line of thought that we need. And so if that's kind of where you come from this morning, I pray that you would be patient and think and know that the answer that you need isn't some steps to make you better, but rather to press into who God is, knowing that God is ultimately the one who's going to take control of your life when you give it to Him. And that will be far better for you than having 8 steps to being happy. Now, the second thing, I like it, we're talking back already. We're going to have a good day. So the second thing is that many of us, especially this one specific to church structure. So when we begin to talk about, okay, this is what the church is, I think some of us want to flip the light switch off in our mind or go, oh, really? And the reason is because many of us have these experiences with church structure or leadership, or just the church in general, that are terrible experiences. We could amen that, right? Let's just own up to knowing that if you've been in the church for some time, that many of us have bad experiences in the church. And so we think, well, I just don't want to hear about the church. Tell me about Jesus and not His church, because Jesus, I've never been disappointed in, and that's not true if we're really going to use and know that our flesh sometimes reigns in our life, but the church, I'm constantly disappointed in. So I tried church leadership and it was terrible, or I, you know, had to deal with elders or deacons in such a church and it was such a bad experience that I have this bitter taste in my mouth and I don't even want to deal with it again. In fact, some of you are so turned off to the idea of the church that it's hard for you to even be in a place like this because you go, all I have in my past are problems with churches that claim to be biblical but didn't live out what biblically they were supposed to do. And I want to tell you that I think that for all of our sakes, that might not be such a bad thing. And here's why. If you we're a part of a perfect church. If you were a part of a church that had no sin issues, they would have to kick you out. You'd mess it all up, right? Like, if I came to a church and none of y'all sinned, they'd have to make me leave because I would ruin what you have going on. So if we take our bad experiences with the church and we go, I only want to deal with a church that's not going to disappoint me, that's not going to mess this whole thing up, we're going to find ourselves sorely disappointed. Because the reality is, you've never been in a church that has it all right. And you never will be until we stand around the throne of God rejoicing with Him for an eternity. Okay, so let's get into it then. What is the church supposed to look like? If we've just prefaced it with, we'll never look like what we're supposed to look like, let's at least get to what is it supposed to be and how do we get better at progressing towards that? How do we get better at being the church that ultimately God desires us to be? And in particular today, let's zoom in on this idea of deacons and elders and what it looks like to say this is the structure, the appointed leadership in the church. Now, before you get to that, you have to deal with what the real leadership of the church is, which if you have your bulletin, you have your notes out there, you're going to see this as the first point in your notes, that the church, it's all right. Oh, look at that. All right. That's the first time I've used a PowerPoint, I think, since I've been here. So the church is led, the head of the church is Christ. So what does a biblical church look like? Well, it looks like a church that finds its leadership in Christ. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul writes about what the church headed by Christ looks like. It says in Ephesians 1:22 that God put all things in subjection under His feet, and He gave Christ, Him, as the head over all things to the church. That Christ was the head of the church, and that we are His body. Later in Ephesians, it says, speaking in regards to marriage, but comparing it to what Christ and His church is going to look like, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. The church, the body of Christ, Christ as the head. Colossians 1:18, he says, He, Christ, is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. You see, the reality is that when we talk about elders and deacons, many of you may have bad experiences with that. Many of you may have some semblance of understanding of what church leadership has looked like based on your past experience. And some of you may have been from areas where you have really good experience with that, and the experiences go with, well, you picked these really godly men. Well, here's the thing. If a church is structured with the most talented, the most able, the most well thought out, pensive, important, good men and women in its roles of leadership, and it's not honoring Christ as its head, it's not a good church. In fact, the church will never follow where it is meant to go if Christ is not the head of the church. Our bodies don't do anything if our head does not first instruct it to do that, right? Yesterday, we did this chunky monkey run, and I convinced Matt that he was going to run next to me because I knew that he had run in the past. And I also knew that he was almost 10 years older than me. And so I thought, well, I might be able to survive this. Well, there is a spot about a mile and a half in where my body said, you can't run anymore. My head looked over at Matt, who was still running, and it said back to my body, yes, you can. You'll pay for it tomorrow. It was right. Now, the church, the body of Christ, cannot function the the way that it was intended to function without Christ as its head. You see, if we want to be the church, if we want to gather together as the body of Christ to do the work of Christ, first and foremost, above all things, we put Christ in the forefront and we follow what His, the head of the church, has for us to do. So how do we do that? Well, the structure that Paul lays out to Timothy, so if you're familiar with this letter, what happens is Paul the apostle is nearing the end of his life and he writes to his primary disciple or one of the few that he spends the most time in his life with, Timothy, who is pastor at the church in Ephesus and has taken many years together with Paul along the mission field and then has now begun pastoring the church there at Ephesus. And so Paul is writing to him, instructing him, and giving him, and then by extension, all believers who will ever be a part of the church from now on, the nature and the idea of how the church is meant to be led and worked through. And so as we continue on, it begins, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, now maybe it's worth definition here. The Bible's going to use different words in here to describe what an elder or an overseer or a shepherd or a pastor is, and preacher, and yet all five of those words get used in Scripture synonymously and interchangeably. All right, so if an overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. And then it's going to go on, and what we're going to look at in just a minute is a list of qualifications for what an elder is, what an overseer is, and what a deacon is inside of God's church, the form and the structure of what the church is supposed to look like. But one of the things you're going to note, and maybe this is different than what you've always experienced over the course of your life, especially if you grew up in the church, is that elders and deacons are primarily roles of servanthood, not roles of power. We can amen that. Shouldn't have to tell you. You missed the chance, right? It doesn't count if I have to tell you to do it, right? So, listen, when the church leadership, when the church structure begins to be about who's in power and not who's serving, you have a church that's now strayed away from the head, Christ, and moved into its own territory. When the church begins to be more about its power and its decision-making authority than its servant leadership, you have people serving in roles of elders and deacons that aren't meant to be serving in roles of elders and deacons. So, in fact, when the Bible speaks about it, Peter mentions it in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, and he says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain." That the idea of an elder was one that would be called an under-shepherd. That meant a shepherd looking after the chief shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus is going to say, "I'm the good shepherd, and so I lead my sheep." Now, the idea of a shepherd was that it was one who was lowly in society, and it was one who looked out for the role of his sheep more than he even looked out for the role of himself. And so elders begin with this idea of not power, but servanthood. And the word deacon, in fact, means table servant. A deacon, the very nature of what that word is, in our language, we'd be better off just translating it servant. Servant of the church. And so when the church wants to function biblically, the first thing it does is it appoints people into roles of elders and deacons that aren't interested in power, but are interested in serving the church. Amen. So let's look, in fact, with that, what the qualifications become. Because when the interest is about servanthood first, what you see is that the qualifications don't get based on someone's talent level or their ability, but rather on their godly character. In fact, look at it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. This is someone who's not going to be found to be doing things wrong, is not going to be accused of constantly changing his ways or doing things that are displeasing amongst the church or amongst the world. It's one who's going to be a one-woman man, who's not going to be flirtatious or adulterous or immoral, a husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, someone who's not always overreacting, someone who can show restraint, someone who has the ability to be temperate in their reactions to problems and conflicts that never occur in the church, right? We did Halloween, and Monday we got all this candy. So it's kind of fun. My kids are at the age, Clara, cover your ears real quick, right? So my kids are at the age where they get more candy than what they realize they got. And so, you know, they have a bedtime and I have a bedtime afterwards. And so some of this happens. And so Monday night, what happened was we put them to bed and we thought they were sleeping. And so I went to the baskets of candy and I found this little pack of Nerds candy, which is just like crystallized sugar painted. Really good for you, I'm sure. And I thought, this is delicious. And so I sat down and I'm on the couch watching TV, tilting back a box of Nerds. And as I'm here, I look out of the corner of my eye and right there is Lydia, who had walked down the stairs, turned around the corner, and it was as if she had seen a ghost. And her instant reaction was a hysterical meltdown. "You ate my candy!" She's down. She's down for the count. And I'm trying to spit them back into the box. Like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm thinking, I just got caught doing something so wrong. But her reaction was so far over the moon that we had to have a 7-minute conversation about how I was an adult, and so I have the money to go buy her the biggest box of Nerds she's ever seen, which I'm going to have to do now because I ate one this big that was hers, and so now I got to buy one this big to make it up to her, right? And in that, I knew, well, she's not qualified to be an elder, right? There's no temperate, prudent nature. There's a reaction level that says I'm not prone to overreacting to something small, because the reality is in dealing with conflict and dealing with the church of God, that an elder would be someone who makes prudent, temperate, respectable decisions, who's hospitable, who cares for others more than themselves, who's able to teach. Now, this doesn't mean, and here's where this gets confused a lot, able to teach often gets tied back to the point we just mentioned, ability and not doctrine. All right, so here's what happens. We see able to teach as somebody who could stand up here and do a good job in their ability to teach you. And primarily, what's important for us to understand is that if you have someone who's able to speak well in false doctrine, they are not valuable to the church. And someone who's able to speak poorly in sound doctrine is valuable to the church, because it's about your character and desire to love Christ more than it is about someone who has great ability. Amen? It goes on, it says, not addicted to wine, nor pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable. Someone who can understand that their primary role in the church is to lead and guide and not get sucked into every argument, not quick-tempered. That's what pugnacious means, is someone who's not always looking for a fight, but is able to teach, so has the courage to stand up and tell you what is right for you, and yet isn't always just looking to fight with you. Free from the love of money, must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man doesn't know how to manage his household well, how will he take care of the church of God? So it's someone who not only keeps his children under control, but then, as if God wanted to say, you know, you could probably do that, but let's make sure that you know that it's with all dignity, so it's not you becoming the disciplinarian that your children hate and fear so that they're in line but have no love from you, but rather in dignity have managed your household well, then you would know how to care for the church of God, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. I remember when I was 21, 22 years old in this event, and I was asked to preach a sermon before I should have ever been asked to preach a sermon. And it was to middle school students, and I had no idea what I was doing. I stood up there, and I was speaking about Paul, the Apostle Paul, and how he traveled from town to town and preached the gospel, and how in it he suffered a great deal of persecution. And so I was conveying this idea of persecution to middle school students, 6th, 7th, 8th grade students. And in this, I said, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was even stoned. And I looked at them and I said, how many of you would know what it's like to be stoned? The only thing I could do was go, please don't raise your hands, and close my eyes. Afterwards, I had four people come up to me and go, that was great. You know what that wasn't what was? It was not great, right? But here's what happens. Sometimes we have a tendency, you have a tendency to do this. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. You have a tendency to say, hey, good job, even when it might not have been a good job. Okay? Amen? Amen? You tell people that, that's how people get on American Idol and they can't sing, right? Because somewhere along their life, everybody said, that was great, that was great, that was great. And they get up and put themselves in front of a TV camera, and you go, okay, not a new convert, because someone who does not place all of their hope in Christ and places their hope in men might become conceited and fall into the trap of the devil. You see, if we desire to be a church that holds to biblical leadership, it is those who are able to follow in character, not ability, must have a good reputation with those outside of the church, that they won't fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Then it goes on to talk about deacons. Deacons, the servants of the church, likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine. Double-tongued means that you're not someone who says one thing to one person, another thing to another person, simply to please them. I remember having a conversation with someone at one time, and asked them what they thought of a band. And they were like, yeah, I think they're really great. I said, really? Because I don't really like them. And they were like, yeah, that's what I mean. When I think about it, I don't really like them. Right? If you don't know someone like that, maybe you should pray about whether or not you are someone like that. Amen? That it's not someone who's so afraid to have the courage to share truth that they will simply say what someone wants to hear rather than what someone needs to hear. Not fond of sordid gain, it would be someone you could trust to count the offering, holding to the mystery of the faith with clear conscience. These men also must first be tested, then let them serve if they are beyond reproach. I remember Whitney and I were dating, and I'm not very romantic, but I am very analytical, and so a lot of our dates were me testing her to see if I thought she was the person that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. And so we had a formal dance that we were going to go to. And so I said, well, let's make a big date out of it. And so my roommate and I made dinner for his date and for Whitney, and we put this big dinner together. And then in our formal attire, we said, well, we got one more thing to do before we go to the dance. And we were in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We drove up to the fourth floor of an abandoned parking garage and overlooked the top of the parking garage, popped the trunk of the car, and in it we had an assortment of different fruits, particularly melons, and we said, we're going to throw these off the top of the parking garage and watch them splat on the ground. And she looked at me. She said, well, give me the watermelon. Pass the test, right? So now you know something about her that's going to embarrass her for a long time, right? Deacons don't just get thrown into a role, but are tested in their faithfulness to Christ, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, so that they can go and serve in the body of Christ. Women likewise must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. So the Bible tells us that deaconesses, female deacons, are those who are dignified, not gossips, and can be trusted in the work of the church, that someone can go to them and share a concern and know that they're not going to overreact and they're not going to go and tell a whole bunch of other people, but they're going to have an answer for you. They're going to pray with you. They're going to be with you. They're going to work with you. Deacons must be the husband of only one wife, good managers of their children's and households. You see, in all of these things, we find several characteristics, several qualifiers of what the church and elders and deacons are meant to look like. And in all of them, it speaks not to their ability, but to their character. You see, if we want to be a church that follows Christ, we're a church that looks not for performance and ability, but we look to a godly character in and amongst all of us. In particular, our elders and deacons. Amen? You see, the reality is, most churches, in fact, many of you have been at some point in your life a part of a church like this, or maybe you will be a part of a church like this, functions in a way that's simply not biblical. Functions in a way leadership is a constant power grab. Functions in a way where the leaders are more interested in their own abilities than they are in the body of Christ moving forward for the glory of God. Functions in a way where the people who wear the titles aren't the people who have the character to do so. The reality is that our deepest desire is to be a church that's not that. Our desire is to continue to be in prayer, to continue to be moving forward as God's church in qualified people leading the church, loving one another, and helping us in service with one another push forward for the head of the church, that is Christ. That we ultimately, as 1 Peter chapter 5 puts it, serve awaiting when the chief shepherd appears, and we will receive an unfading crown of glory. You see, the reality is that most of all, what the church is meant to remember is that we are here for a time only, and that there will be a chief shepherd in Christ that is coming back to bring up his church in glory. So in the meantime, we desire to be biblical, we desire to be his body, and we desire to follow him as our guide, knowing that in Christ we find an example who laid down his life on a cross for us so that we might go out and serve him as his hands and his feet. Let this be the church that does that. Lord, as we pray, as we prepare in just a minute to take your supper to remember you and your work on the cross, Lord, we pray that we would be a church from the leadership down in all aspects of who we are that seek out you and that seek to follow you, that don't get focused on ourselves but rather get focused on who you are and loving you and being your hands and feet, your body into the community of Darlington, Wisconsin, into the surrounding communities to partner with others who know and love you and see your gospel go out not only to this Southwest Wisconsin area but to the whole nation around the globe, Lord. Desire to make you look great. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue our worship this morning in remembering what the church is for, and that is to worship Christ who died on a cross to bring you into fellowship with God. And so the way we do that, in fact, there are two ordinances that the church is commissioned to do, and both of them deal with the same thing, and that's to remember and to proclaim that Jesus Christ was the head of the church and that he died for the sins of all of mankind. And so in just a moment, we're going to ask our elders to come up and we're going to serve the Lord's Supper as a way for us to remember that Jesus Christ died to break his body and to shed his blood for you and I, for the sake of us, to forgive us of our sins and to let us be his church. So if you have your Bible, go with me to 1 Corinthians 11. In this, we see Paul writing to the church in Corinth and telling us, okay, what does this look like? What's the church supposed to do? He says, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. This is verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, as you drink it, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is a time where we get to proclaim Jesus who died for our sins. Therefore, he says, for whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge his body rightly. So what we do every time we take the Lord's Supper, and what we will do every time we take the Lord's Supper, is we'll have a time where we'll give you some time to examine yourself. Because what Paul warns is that this doesn't become ceremony. This doesn't become an event, but rather this becomes us remembering that the reason that we get to gather together here and worship is because Jesus broke his body and shed his blood for us. And so maybe there's sin in your life that you need to confess. Maybe there's disobedience in your life that you need to stop dealing with. Maybe you need to repent and turn back to Christ. Maybe you are living a life that doesn't surrender any part of who you are to Christ at all. Maybe you've never done that in your entire life. Maybe you've come and played the church game, but the reality is that you know that you aren't trusting in the forgiveness of Christ to take ownership of your life. And so in the next couple minutes, we're going to let you examine yourself. We're going to have some time of silence. We'll play some music in the background, and it'll be an opportunity for you to go before the Lord in prayer, in remembrance of a broken body and shed blood, which is for you, so that we might trust in Christ as our Savior. All right, so I'm going to ask you to